Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 6. The Gospel of John, chapter 6, and we find ourselves in the first part of that chapter this morning. I've been preaching a sermon series on the Gospel of John, and this morning we are in chapter 6. We'll be reading the first 15 verses, and then verses 25 through 35 as well. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. Then Jesus went up on the mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. When Jesus looked up and saw the great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for the people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 basketfuls with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who has come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, you are looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "from now on give us this bread." Then Jesus declares, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty." Thus the reading of God's word this morning from the Gospel of John, chapter 6. One of the things that is unique about the Gospel of John is that there is no mention in the Gospel of the institution of the Lord's Supper. In John chapter 13, where we would expect to find it, we are told at the beginning of that chapter how Jesus washes his disciples' feet in very much detail. In the middle part of that chapter, we are told concerning the betrayal of Jesus, and clearly they are celebrating the supper as Jesus speaks to them, but there is no mention specifically of the Lord's Supper or the details concerning how that Lord's Supper should take place. And nowhere in the Gospel of John do we find the words in the context of this supper, "Do this in remembrance of me." All three other Gospels include the supper, the details of the supper, and Jesus' instructions, do this in remembrance of me. So why does the gospel writer of John fail to mention the specifics concerning this supper? Is it because the gospel of John is an anti-sacramental gospel? Is it because the gospel of John rejects the Lord's Supper and that perhaps we are not supposed to do it? Well, the answer is no, no, and no. John writes with the inspiration of the Spirit as he writes his gospel. John writes with the inspiration of the same Spirit that enabled the other gospel writers to write their gospels and record the Lord's Supper in them with the instructions from our Lord. But it would seem that perhaps the gospel writer of John is speaking to something concerning the Lord's Supper when he does not include the details or the instructions. Perhaps he is speaking against an overemphasis on the supper that sometimes churches do, where in some churches the sacrament itself becomes such a focus that instead of the word and living a life of obedience to that word, the focus is the sacrament and the participation in the sacrament. John's gospel is a Protestant gospel, not a Catholic gospel. John is not the evangelist for the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. John is the evangelist and preacher for the Word. For as he begins his gospel, he begins, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and that Word is Jesus Christ." On the other hand, the story of the feeding of the 5,000 in John 6 is also unique in the Gospel of John because it is the only miracle that John records that is also recorded in all three of the other Gospels. The Lord's Supper is not included in detail like the other three Gospels, but John 6 is recorded, and it is the only miracle of Jesus which is recorded in all four Gospels. Why then does John record this miracle, this feeding of the 5,000? Well, there are so many other miracles he does not record. Why does John carefully follow the details in this miracle that the other Gospels follow? Is there some connection he wants us to see? Well, it is probably because John does not record the institution of the Lord's Supper, but he does want to record this miracle, because he is emphasizing the importance of what it means to be fed by Christ. Now remember, the feeding of the 5,000 in John 6 is not the Last Supper, but the story includes many details similar to that supper and what that supper represents, being fed by Christ. If you look at verse 11 of our text, you read, "Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish." Now go to another gospel. We'll pick the Gospel of Mark, and we'll look at chapter 14, verse 22. In Mark chapter 14, verse 22, the Lord is serving the Lord's Supper, and his disciples are gathered around him, and we read in verse 22 that while they were eating, Jesus took bread, he gave thanks and broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body." Look carefully at the actions in this verse. Jesus took bread, he gives thanks, he broke the bread, and he gave it to his disciples. As we look at John 6, verse 11, we see almost exactly the same words, almost exactly the same language. Jesus took the loaves or the bread. He gave thanks. We assume that he broke the bread because there are 12 basketfuls of bread left over, verse 13. And he gave the bread to his disciples and to those who were seated with him. Clearly, there is a connection between the Lord's Supper in the other Gospels and this story in John 6. Another interesting aspect to this story in John 6, which is unique to John, is verse 4. The Jewish Passover feast was near. Now, you remember that the Passover was the time when the Israelites came out of Egypt and they slaughtered the lamb, and they put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost, and God sent the angel of death, which bypassed the Israelite homes because of the blood of the lamb, and the adult or the oldest son of the Egyptians died. That Passover lamb was the Old Testament deliverance. Well, now as we look at John 6, we see that the Passover is being celebrated in Jerusalem at the time of the feeding of the 5,000 over by the Sea of Galilee, the Sea of Tiberias. Clearly, there are Lord's Supper connections to the way that John tells this story. Clearly, the author wants you to see that there is some kind of connection that God wants us to see and understand. But what is that connection? Well, the answer this time is not found in the similar details in John 6, but the answer is found in the details that differ. In fact, if you look at the rest of this, of our scripture reading this morning, you will read aspects of this miracle which are not included in any of the three other Gospels. We read about in John 6 what took place the next day. In verse 22, we read, "It is the next day, and the crowd is searching for him." We see in verse 25 that on the other side of the lake, they found him, and they're asking, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" And Jesus answers in verse 26, "I tell you the truth, you are looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill." They are not searching for Jesus because they understand the spiritual aspect of this supper and what it means to be fed by our Lord. They're looking for Jesus because he fed them. Because they were out in the wilderness, they were out on this mountain, and the Lord fed them. They had their tummies full. They had all that they wanted, all that they needed. It didn't cost them anything. It was free. They followed him, and they continue to search for him and follow him and want to make him king, verse 15, because he fed them without cost. Jesus tells them in the next verse, verse 27, "Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Later on, they think, well, show us a sign is their question. Jesus, they say in verse 31, "Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven. And again, Jesus responds, not in terms of the physical, but the spiritual. I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And then he tells them, verse 35, I am the bread of life. And he who comes to me will never go hungry. The gospel writer of John goes on to record the spiritual aspect of this meal. You see, this is not a common meal in John 6. The interpretation of this passage isn't that, well, Jesus is teaching us here that we need to pray before we eat our food. And Jesus is teaching us here in this passage that as we pray and receive that food, we also trust that God will always provide for our daily bread. Even when we don't expect it, even in a place we don't expect it, this passage, some interpreters say, is about a common meal and trust in God. But John doesn't let us think that way. Because following the miracle, he clearly enters into a dialogue, our Lord does, with those who think that. Those who think it is about having their earthly fill. Those who want to follow Jesus because of their earthly focus and the earthly blessings and the daily bread that they had in the wilderness. They want the same daily bread now to lessen their fears of this world and their place in it. But our Lord interprets this supper a different way. It's not about a common meal, but this is about a heavenly meal. You notice that it takes place, verse 3, on the mountainside. Jesus went up on the mountainside and sat down with his disciples. At the end of the passage, verse 15, we read that Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. There's no reference in the text that Jesus left the mountain. It is giving you the impression that the supper was taking place on the mountain. You notice, we're told in verse 10, that the people have been seated by our Lord, that there was plenty of grass. And the men sat down, 5,000 of them. The picture of the setting indicates to us that this is more than an earthly place. The representation of the mountain, if we think in terms of the spiritual, as Jesus does in verses 25 through 35, is a heavenly mountain. The environment where Jesus is present is the picture of a heavenly place. The miraculous feeding is the picture of a heavenly place. This text is driving you beyond the earthly into an understanding of the heavenly meal, the eternal bread of life, Jesus Christ, and being seated with him in heaven itself. Isn't that what he said in verse 27? Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. He already gave them bread. What is he talking about? More bread? He's talking about heaven. For God the Father has placed his seal of approval on them and on his Son. So when we come to John 6, we recognize that this meal is more than just an earthly meal or an earthly miracle or speaking about Jesus taking care of our common needs. This is a picture of heaven. This is a picture of the Good Shepherd, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has led His people, who will provide eternal nourishment for His people, a picture of what we see in Revelation 19 when all the saints are gathered in heaven for the wedding supper of the Lamb. But what about those connections we established earlier? We notice the similar language to the Passover mentioned. We notice the similar language to the other gospel accounts concerning the Lord's Supper. Why does John do that? Well, John doesn't include a "this, do this in remembrance of me" in John 13. But he includes this story with all kinds of connections, with a greater focus of an eternal place, so that yes, the Lord's Supper has a place. Yes, it is a reminder that we do not belong to this world, but that we look forward to a heavenly meal. All of that is present. But it also must take place, not with too much emphasis, but underneath the ministry of our Lord and the word of our Lord, which tells us to do this in remembrance of Him. But what about the church? Is this text just speaking to those outside of the church and a reminder of those who belong and understand this meal and those that don't? Well, there is a second unique aspect of this text which is highlighted by our Lord Himself. And that is that in this text, in this account, Jesus names the two disciples who question whether it can be done. In the other Gospels, there are other disciples mentioned, there are other disciples asking these questions, but here in verse 5 we read that when Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming to Him, He said to Philip. Philip is highlighted. Jesus asked him directly, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" Verse 6 tells us Jesus already knows the answer. There's a reason why Jesus is highlighting Philip. There's a reason why the gospel writer of John is recording this and none of the others do. Philip answers, verse 7, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. Philip is thinking of the earthly. In the next verse, another disciple speaks. This time it's Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He tells Jesus, verse 9, "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many?" Again, a disciple who fails to understand. The gospel writer of John writes and includes these two names because he recognizes a connection between this duo of the disciples. In chapter 1, these two disciples are mentioned at the very beginning of the first half of this gospel. This time in chapter 1, verse 40, they are following Jesus. They are coming to know who He is. They say in verse 41, Andrew does, "We have found the Messiah," and he seeks to have others follow. The next day, verse 43 of chapter 1, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee, and He found Philip and said, "Follow me." And Philip says, along with Andrew, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth." In chapter 12, the last chapter of the first half of this gospel, this duo is mentioned again. This time in verse 20, there are some Greeks among those who went to worship at the feast. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. They said, "Sir, we would like to see Jesus." Philip went to tell Andrew, and Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. Jesus said, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." In chapter 14, we read that these two disciples, who are mentioned in the beginning, chapter 1, who are mentioned at the end of the first half, chapter 12, and in the middle of the first half, chapter 6, are blind. In chapter 14, they are asking Jesus, "Where are you going?" "I go to prepare a place for you," he said in verse 1. "I will come back and take you with me that you may be where I am in heaven," part of that wedding supper of the Lamb. Thomas said, verse 8, verse 5, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." And Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Jesus said, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you for such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" When Philip speaks to Jesus in chapter 6, he does not comprehend what is taking place. He has followed Jesus. He has tried in his life to be faithful to Jesus. He's listened to Jesus. But when it comes to the earthly circumstance around him, he said to Jesus, "8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Though he's been with him, though he's followed him, he still does not truly believe in him or what it means to see that Jesus provides for him and will take him from this place for eternal satisfaction forevermore. Yes, this text speaks to the outsider who is blind and fails to understand and fails to believe, who sees this meal as an earthly meal, as just a little piece of bread, a little piece of wine. How is that filling for anyone? But there is also a message here for the church member who has their mind on the earthly and who thinks of themselves and their circumstances, that somehow they're found wanting. Christ has come, but it's not enough. I've got all these problems in my life and circumstances, and I'm wondering when God's going to provide and take care of me. And our Lord has come, and he has shown us the Father, and he has given us salvation. And according to John 6, someday we will be with him forever. And though we may have earthly needs, our mind is not of this earth and on those needs, because he tells us that in him our souls will never hunger nor thirst. How are we reminded? How are we reminded of all these truths? Not in our focus on the sacrament, but in our focus on our Lord, of whom that sacrament represents. Let us come to Him and have this meal. Let us gather around Him, our focus off of this world, our focus on Him and His salvation and the eternal world that He has for you, that He has for all of us. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You this morning that as we have reflected on these words of Scripture, we can see far beyond the earthly focus of those in our text. For the sacrament of which we are about to partake is not big or glorious in terms of the world, in terms of a common meal. But it represents a meal that all Your people will someday have in heaven. It represents not the filling of our bellies, but the filling of our souls and the salvation we have in our Lord. Grant us, Lord, this understanding. Grant us, Lord, Your grace. Help us this morning as we are gathered here to gather around our Lord as we anticipate the salvation He has for us forever in heaven. For He is the bread of life. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.